Well, recently a new man entered into our family's life. I'll be honest, I'm not really comfortable with it, nor did I get a say in it. And my 5-year-old daughter, Imogen, loves him, and my wife has deep-seated affections for him as well. For the first time in my marriage and my life as a parent, Santa is being talked about in my home. Now, Imi has come home from kindy singing all sorts of carols about what the go is with Santa, reminding us, hey, if we're good, you get a present. If you're not, well, you know what the carols tell us. For many kids, this belief then shapes the way they act. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? Our belief shapes our behavior. And that's what we see in our passage today. So far in this letter, Peter has been reminding us of our beliefs, of our living hope that we have in the resurrected Lord Jesus, and the new identity we have as the chosen, elect people of God. But now in our passage today, Peter moves to show how those beliefs now shape our behavior. In our passage today, Peter has a lot to say regarding how we are to live our lives as followers of Jesus in a hostile world and how we're to behave. In particular, he's going to show us that followers of Jesus are called to good deeds, good conduct, good action, and a posture of submission as we live as elect exiles. Now, why would we do that, and what does that actually look like? Well, let's have Peter show us from the passage. The first behavior that Peter says is for followers of Jesus to live good lives. From verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, as God's dearly beloved people, Peter says that we should abstain from our fleshly desires and urges. Literally, we need to distance ourselves from sin and keep away from sin. We see here there's a battle going on within us as we fight against our desires to satisfy our unhelpful emotional and physical urges that we have as sinful people. Now, the reason Peter's saying this is, and his concern here, is with our behavior and the reputation of the church. He wants us to live in such a way that there is no dirt or mud that can stick to God's people, that there's no room for accusation against followers of Jesus. He tells us in verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." In the first century, unbelievers viewed Christians as suspicious because they did not conform to the rest of society's way of life, because they did not follow the little g gods like the rest of the world. Because of this, they were viewed as subversive and evil. So to combat this and to prove them wrong, Peter says in verse 12, "Keep your conduct, your way of life, keep it good, keep it beautiful in response to the gospel so that God would be glorified." Peter's saying here, live good lives, live impressive lives, attractive lives that flow out of your love for Jesus. Lives that are characterized by good deeds and actions. Even when we're under pressure, even when we're being persecuted, live such a good life so that even though people may reject the fact that you follow Jesus, may reject Jesus, there is no claim against you. Any claim someone were to make against you is baseless. As much as it depends on you, make sure there is nothing for the mud to stick to. By doing good, we will silence the criticism of Christians through our good lives. Now, being godly under pressure is hard, but Peter says it will be noticed. Now, Peter is actually riffing off Jesus here, because Jesus said a very similar thing in Matthew, or the same thing in Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Peter is saying that we want to live such good lives that even though we may be accused of doing wrong, people will see our good deeds and they will glorify our God when he returns. Now, Peter doesn't want us living like Amish people and removing ourselves or isolating ourselves from society as if this is going to, you know, somehow protect us, because he's just told us the battle with sin is within us. So even if we were to go hide in a cave somewhere in the desert, there'd still be a problem because we're there and sin's there. Nor does he want us to compromise to the standards of the rest of society, to adopt and accept the morality of the rest of the world, as if we want to try and fit in. Peter's saying here, he wants us to remain in the world, but not of the world. As we live our good and beautiful lives that flow out of the gospel and our love for the Lord Jesus, that flow out of our living hope in the resurrected Lord Jesus. But friends, we need to know that this means that people are watching you. We heard last week that we're God's representatives in the world. We are a living witness to Jesus, to a watching world. So that means that people are paying attention to you. They're watching you. They're trying to work out if Jesus is worth following, if there's anything to this God stuff. They're watching your conduct. They're watching your actions. They're paying close attention to your way of life. So Peter says here, live good lives. Live beautiful and impressive lives for Jesus that will ultimately bring glory to God. But it also means that we're to remain in the world, but not of the world. Now, the reality is that for us as followers of Jesus, and we've heard this over the last couple of weeks, that we're exiles and we're living in a place that is not our home. We're strangers here. And as foreigners, our way of life is different. It means that we're not going to blend in with the rest of the crowd as we live God's way. At least we're not supposed to, are we? I think the problem is sometimes we try to be normal. That's been the catch cry of Christianity for the last few years, try to be normal. But the problem is we're not. I think it's a real threat to us at the moment that we're going to try to blend in with the rest of our society. And this means that our lives don't look a whole lot different to the rest of the world around us, or most of the time. But what Peter is saying here is that our lives and our good conduct commends the message of the gospel. It will show that we take God seriously, and that will bring glory to God when he returns. Friends, we are a living witness to Jesus in a watching world. And the hope is that through our gospel-shaped lives, our good conduct, people will be forced to acknowledge there's something good going on here. There's something good going on at MPC. And people may, albeit grudgingly, ultimately acknowledge that God is good and he's worth following. Now, the second behavior that Peter puts forward to us, he says that we are to submit to authority from verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to him or by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Followers of Jesus are to submit to all authority. Peter doesn't leave any room for exception here, does he? Submit yourself to every authority among men. But this actually makes sense, right? Because Paul's told us in Romans 13:1, he said, there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, Paul says. Now, I think it's fair to say submitting is a little bit of a dirty word in our current cultural moment, let alone submitting to government and leaders. But it's actually worth knowing that in Peter's lifetime, a guy called Nero was emperor. He was no friend of Christians. He killed Christians. He's far worse than anything we have experienced. So it's not like we can say, hey, Peter, you don't understand our experience and our cultural moment. Peter had it far worse, yet he tells us to submit. Submitting practically means that we do what is required of us as citizens. It means showing due respect, paying our taxes, obeying the law, obeying the law of the land. Basically, we're called to be good civil citizens with a care for our society around us. Peter says we do this not for our country's sake, although that's a good thing, but for the sake of the Lord, that God would be glorified through us, through our submission. By being good civil citizens with a concern for the community around us, Peter says in verse 15 that it's God's will that our submission to government and our good lives and our care to society would make anyone who speaks poorly of Christians look foolish. Basically, we'd prove them wrong. Now, in verse 16, Peter makes it clear to us that our freedom in Christ as followers of Jesus, our living hope in the resurrected Lord Jesus, doesn't mean that we're exempt from government laws. Doesn't mean we're exempt from our government or from laws. But rather, in verse 17, he says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. We live under the ultimate lordship of Jesus, our King, having won us freedom from sin and from death. But this freedom, Peter says, is never an excuse to break the law or not submit to government. To be clear, the only exception to this would be when the government requires something of us that is contrary to God's way, who is our ultimate king. Like if it would become illegal to follow Jesus, we'd have to break that law and we'd have to suffer the consequences. But what Peter's saying is our default position should be submission. That should be our posture. In verse 17, he says, we are to respect everyone, love fellow believers, fear God, and honor the king. We're called to respect everyone, full stop. Even if they're jerks, even if we disagree with them, even if they're placed in authority over us, we're called to respect everyone, love our authorities, and ultimately fear God. He says here that our submission to authorities is grounded in our reverent fear and our obedience to God. Before I went into ministry, I used to work for the state government for the Department of Transport and Main Roads. And I was once working on a project for a period of time, and I received a phone call one day. A certain mayor had a certain disagreement with a certain premier over a certain issue, and my project was the collateral damage. It was put on ice and it was cancelled, and I don't think it's still happened to this day. I wasn't happy. I didn't agree. And I had very strong feelings about the nature of the decision. But Peter says here, we're to submit to all authorities. We are to show them respect, and we're to honour them. This will be striking to the world as we live as followers of Jesus. We're to do this, whether we think they make good decisions, whether we agree with their choices, whether we even think that particular decision was needed at all. We are to respect everyone, fear God, and honour our leaders. And this will mean submitting in the small things, like obeying the road rules and not speeding even when you're on a deserted road quiet by yourself one night, or not picking the phone up in your car to check a message or change a song, not building a carport without council approval, sticking to water restrictions, not claiming that extra little sneaky deduction on your taxes, not taking a cashier if you're a tradie, or not paying a tradie in cash to avoid the tax. For most of us, submitting to our authorities is being obedient and a good civil citizen in the little things and in the small moments of our lives. But it also means that we need to honour our leaders. I think it's fair to say our leaders in Australia are considered pretty fair game for people to speak poorly of. And it's pretty much open season on most politicians most of the time, and nobody will bat an eyelid. I think sometimes as Christians we can fall into that trap as well. Disagreement is fine, but even in disagreement there needs to be respect, Peter says. And there needs to be a willingness to submit to God-given authority. The past couple of years in particular, the attitude and conversations, even amongst Christians, regarding our state and nation's leaders has at times been poor. It's been really poor. I know this because I've been guilty of it as well. But Peter is saying here that we're called to show respect to our government, respect to our leaders that God himself has put in place. How striking will it be if our premier or a prime minister or whatever elected official is being rubbished? And we speak with respect and we show them dignity. If you're the kind of person who writes letters to your elected representatives, feel free, use your democratic rights wisely. But most importantly, choose your words well and treat everybody with respect. Now, the third behavior that Peter speaks into is in verse 18. He says we are to submit, regarding submitting to masters? Verse 18, he says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. The word for slave here is literally servant, meaning like a household servant. We see the cultural context to which Peter is writing into here as he writes to slave. And what's actually really interesting is he directs this letter, these words, to the slaves directly. These guys, these slaves, these household servants, were the lowest of society at the time. They had the lowest social status. They were the most vulnerable people. Now, in writing this, Peter isn't looking to uphold slavery, nor does Scripture encourage it. But what he's doing is trying to encourage a gospel witness into a cultural reality of the day, of the time. And we see here they're told to submit to both good and bad masters. These servants, these slaves, are called to respect and honor those who have been put in authority over them, good and bad, and submit. In verse 19 and 20, Peter is basically saying, if you want to paraphrase it, he's basically saying, hey, if your boss gets annoyed at you for sitting on Facebook at work or on your phone, mucking around or making personal phone calls, don't think that's persecution. Nor is it persecution if your boss is unhappy with you for evangelizing on company time. Now, be shrewd, be wise, share the gospel, take it forward. That's what we're called to do. But honor your boss. Be wise in how you do it. Peter's saying here, do your job properly, respect your boss, and submit to them. He goes on to say, but if we are unjustly or unfairly spoken down of or made fun of because we're a Christian for following God's way of life and his ethic, then Peter says this is admirable to God. But if and when we do experience unjust suffering, Peter points to Jesus as the ultimate model of how to suffer well. In verse 21, he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus here shows us how to deal with injustice by trusting in the one who judges justly. In verses 22 to 25, Peter draws from Isaiah and he says that in Jesus' suffering, in verse 22, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. That Jesus didn't fire off any harsh or angry words. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus suffered silently and he entrusted himself to God. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, knowing that ultimately God would vindicate him. And so too for followers of Jesus. Jesus himself is the perfect illustration of what this looks like. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the God-man who had every power to deal with injustice on the spot. But he submitted himself to God, and he submitted himself to harsh masters. So as followers of Jesus, we should look to the Lord Jesus in how to handle unjust suffering. Our society is becoming less and less tolerant of Christianity and what we believe to be true from the Word of God, from the Bible. This means that there's every chance that we're going to find ourselves in more conflict and on the unfair end of poor treatment, or on the end of unfair treatment. And this may take place in the workplace. But Jesus gives us a model to suffer with dignity, by trusting in our just judge, in our Heavenly Father. When we are tempted to react or mistreat or threaten those who treat us poorly, it's good for us to look at how Jesus entrusted himself to God's care and ultimate vindication. Now, Peter isn't telling us to be doormats here, but he is saying, look to the Lord Jesus. Look at how he responded in these circumstances. He didn't bite back with a fiery tongue or a sharp response, but he entrusted himself to his Heavenly Father. And Jesus did this knowing that a day is coming when God will put everything right. Now, the fourth behavior that Peter speaks into is submitting in marriage. From chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now here Peter is speaking into a particular circumstance. He's speaking to Christian women who are married to non-believing husbands. In the first century, wives were required to take on the religion of their husbands. And so Peter here is saying, hey guys, ladies, you don't need to do that. Keep on following Jesus. Now, the language of submission that we've heard a few times today, for us, I think, for many, is considered strange to our ears. It may be considered harsh to our ears and maybe brings to mind maybe a sense of overbearance. But when the Bible speaks of submission, it is speaking into how we relate and how we function within specific authority structures, like the two previous examples of submitting to government and masters. Now, in this case, submission can be understood as wives supporting or affirming the husband's role in leading the family. And practically, that's going to look a little bit different in every marriage. And so in this relationship, in chapter 3, verse 1, the wives he's speaking to should submit to their non-believing husbands with the goal of winning them for Jesus through their remarkable and Christ-shaped lives, rather than just simply through words. In verse 3, he tells them that their beauty should not come from the outside, although there's nothing wrong with that, but they should be more worried about what's going on the inside. It should be their conduct. He's saying it's their godliness that matters most. I recently discovered that a condition has arisen in our society on the back of COVID called Zoom face. Basically, from all the months of looking at ourselves in a webcam, we've seen a massive rise in the amount of cosmetic surgery and procedures and all that sort of fun stuff. And the good news is, blokes, that 40% of the cases were us. But hey, what Peter's speaking into here is a spiritual beauty. He's saying godliness and holiness matters more. He says in verse 4 that like their husbands, they should have a gentle and quiet spirit, which Jesus himself is described as having. So they should be Christ-like as they seek to win their husbands for Jesus. Peter points back to Sarah in the Old Testament as a model of a woman who lives this out in verse 6, but touches on it in verse 5. The reference to Sarah is back to a time where she submitted to Abraham, even in tough circumstances, even when Abraham wasn't a great husband. She submitted in tough moments. We see there Sarah still addresses Abraham with a culturally polite term of respect as Lord and Master, even when he wasn't great. But we see that Sarah did so out of fear and reverence for the Lord, for God. She wanted to honor God with her life, and that meant following God's good design for marriage, even when it was hard. Now, having spoken to wives in verse 7, he then addresses the husbands. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and you treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, really importantly here, the call for wives to submit to their husbands needs to be read alongside the instruction to the husbands here. "Husbands, you're to love your wives with knowledge," he says. Presumably, a knowledge of God. This means you are called to honor your wife, to cherish her, to serve her. You should seek to lead a marriage which enables your wife to flourish and grow as a godly follower of the Lord Jesus. The language of weaker partner reflects the physical differences between men and women, which in the first century meant that women had less social empowerment and social status. Now, this passage has been wrongly and falsely used to ignore and justify domestic violence and abuse. Let me be as clear as I can possibly be on this. There is no place for domestic violence or abuse. No place for emotional manipulation or financial or spiritual abuse. No place for threatening or intimidation. As a church, we will love and we will support anyone who wishes to leave an abusive relationship. If that's your experience, I'm really sorry. Please find a safe person to speak to. And please know that you will not be ignored. You'll be cared for, you'll be loved, and you'll be supported. See here, Peter is calling husbands to value your wives, and none of that behavior fits with valuing or loving or cherishing or treating wives with dignity. Now, Peter is quick to make clear here that men and women are equal in every sense, specifically spiritually equals, as co-heirs in that same inheritance as followers of Jesus. We both share together in the living hope. If husbands are not loving their wives in a Christ-like way, Peter says there's a spiritual consequence. He says it will hinder their prayers. Peter's words here actually remind me of my grandmother, my Nan. She lived a very compelling life for Jesus. I shared last week about her that she's the reason that I initially took Jesus seriously. My Nan was married to my grandfather for 50-odd years at the time she passed away, and it was a tough marriage in a lot of ways for her. But all through those years, through those 50-odd years, she persisted and persevered as a faithful follower of Jesus. My grandfather passed away a couple of years ago, and I don't know where his heart was at when he died. But through my grandmother faithfully following Jesus, Many in my family, many of nearly a whole generation of my family now know Jesus because of her. So if you're in that same situation, can I encourage you to hang in there? I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But keep going. Keep witnessing for Jesus. Keep living for Jesus. It will not be wasted. Now, Peter also wants us to know that our character is most valuable. Wives, Peter here made a clear point that spiritual beauty, meaning our godliness and our holiness, who we are in Christ, is what matters most. It's the most valuable thing. Spiritual beauty is the key. Spiritual beauty is the kind of value, kind of beauty that God values most. And it's shown in our Christ-likeness. Like the Lord Jesus, it's good for us to have a gentle and quiet spirit, Peter says. This means a meekness about us, so that we would win some for Christ. Now, husbands, we're called to love our wife with knowledge, Peter says. That means loving our wives in a way that is shaped by the gospel. Love her in a way that reflects her dignity and enables her to flourish as a godly follower of the Lord Jesus. Blokes, how are we going at respecting our wives? Are you caring for her well? How are you going at caring for her spiritual needs? If you're anything like me, then you are inherently selfish and you struggle to see anything beyond the end of your nose. So maybe you could take a moment to ask your wife what areas that you can improve on. Ask her what she needs from you. Might not be a fun conversation, but it's good. It's how we love our wives better. Husbands, we're called to be considerate of our wives. We're called to love them deeply and to cherish them and to love them with a gospel-shaped understanding. Now, the last behavior is for all of us. Again, it's to live in harmony from verse 8. Peter says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of good characteristics, but we're seeing the general shape of life that Peter has been talking about in this passage. He's addressing all of us here, showing us how we need to act or how we should act in a hostile and sin-ridden world and how we're to relate to each other in the mess. We're to live in harmony, with sympathy, with love, compassion, and humility. Life in the mess, life among sin is hard. We can lose our way and we can forget this sometimes. So Peter's reminding us. He says in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now Peter goes on to use Psalm 34 to make his point here, that even as you experience suffering and hostility in a world which you don't belong, you should continue to bless people, he says, because you are heading towards your inheritance in heaven. That inheritance that we talked about, which is founded on the living hope of the resurrected Lord Jesus, the hope that we share together. Friends, wouldn't it be great if MPC were a community that sought harmony rather than division, that showed sympathy rather than apathy, that demonstrated a real Christ-shaped love for each other, that lived out compassion and a real care for each other, and show humility rather than a sense of self-inflation? That would be a beautiful picture of the gospel lived out, wouldn't it? Of our living hope lived out. Friends, the quality of our lives can make the gospel really attractive to people. Our way of life, our beautiful way of life shaped by the Lord Jesus. Or it can do real damage. So with God's help, let us be known for our beautiful lives and our posture of submission that is shaped by the gospel, that is formed, that comes out of the gospel, so that we would win a hearing for the gospel to a watching and hostile world. Now, as we close our time together today, I want to finish with where we started, with Peter's words from verse 11, because I think they just capture everything we've talked about in our time together today. Peter says in verse 11, he says, dear friends, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.